for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when he had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you for this message, Lord. I need your help. I need your help to get through it, to work through it, and to get to where we need to go, and to understand where we need to be. I ask, Father, that you would help me and strengthen me this morning and encourage me, Father God, to bring forth what you need. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's fitting, I suppose, it's fitting that we should be talking about temptation because we're going to eat here in a little bit, right? And, I mean, I don't know about you guys. I'm looking at Brady back there, and I think, you know, Brady, we've known each other for a while. There was a time, Brady, that you were probably tempted to eat a lot. Here lately, it looks like your temptation has gone away. I'm a bit concerned about you. But we're not just tempted that way, are we? There's a lot of different temptations that we deal with. Earlier in the week, I had to get a cow up and had to give her a shot, and I had limited help. I had good help, but it was limited, height-wise, very limited. And, you know, I got the cow into this lot, and in order to get the cow into the smaller lot to get the cow worked around, we have to go around a pond. And the pond is probably a little bigger than the sanctuary. And, you know, we made the first lap around the pond, and we go around the pond, and the cow goes past the gate she's supposed to walk in, and she goes on, and we got to make another lap around the pond. And, you know, and I'm old and broken down and can't get along very good, and the ground's not real good. And, you know, I got to walk through part of the pond to go around the pond. I've got mud boots on, but there's big rocks and holes and stuff, and I'm hobbling around. She can, listen, she's got a bad leg, but she's moving way faster than me. And so we go around the second time, and she misses the gate again. And the third time she missed the gate, and the fourth time she missed the gate. And the fifth time she missed the gate. And John Henry and Sam and Harley are sitting over in the truck, and as I pass by, the windows down, I yell over, "You might want to pray," because I'm listening. Whew. I was getting to the point that I was going to be tempted to do something I shouldn't do, like shoot the cow. So we come around the fifth time, and I'm assuming they're a little maybe slow or delayed on their prayer. I don't know what happened. But we come around, and as we come around, we go by the gate, and sure enough, she just walks by the gate again. And, I mean, I thought that time we had her. I mean, we were so close, and everything was going really good, and I thought, and we go by, and she walks down, and she's coming along the pond, and she walks all the way down here like we're fixing to make round number six, right? And I'm thinking, we make round six, we make round seven. Round seven, I'm going to shout, right? That's what Jericho, I mean, walls come tumbling down, the cow just collapses, I can give her the shot and make her feel better. She comes down through here, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe you all need to pray more, pray harder, I don't know. And all of a sudden, she gets all the way down here, and she just stops, and she turns around, and she walks all the way straight back up there and just walks right in. And it's running through my mind, why couldn't you have just done that the first time? Now, while I'm making laps, you know, I'm talking to God because I'm trying really hard not to be swayed by the temptation to say things and yell things that I don't need to say or yell. So I'm listening, you know, and I'm talking to God and I'm praying and I'm trying to figure this out. Lord, I know you need me to learn something here. But I'm missing it. And then I begin to remember that today I'm supposed to talk about temptation. And that a lot of times Satan really wants to push us to the limit to tempt our capacity to hold on. Can Satan use a cow to frustrate my day? Apparently he does it quite often. Can Satan use people to frustrate my day? Apparently he does it quite often. But one of the biggest factors that he uses to frustrate my day is me. He uses me to frustrate me. Because in those moments that I should have peace in my mind over this situation that I'm dealing with, I don't have peace. And I begin to really, really battle. Now, Hebrews 4:15, and this verse does not help me a bit. Okay, I'm just going to tell you guys this. This verse does not help me, but hopefully it's going to help you. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." It's a reminder. It's one more reminder to me that I'm far from where I need to be, right? I'm far from perfect. I'm far from what God expects from me. I'm far from what God desires for me to be like. In 1 John 2:16, the Word of God says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." Now, I want to talk about these three for a minute, and then we're going to talk about some other stuff and get to some places, hopefully. The lust of the flesh, that's physical gratification. That would be honey buns, in case you guys are wondering what the lust of the flesh is. The lust of the eyes is worldly possessions. That's like having honey buns but not eating them, which doesn't make a lick of sense to me, right? If you're going to have them, you might as well eat them. And then there's the pride of life. That's that self-importance. That's when I stand up and say, listen, I really deserve honey buns, all right? Because, listen, it's all about me. Those are the three sins that are common to man. And believe it or not, that's the only three. Now, you all now, Brother Tom, listen, it all falls into the same category. Now, interestingly enough, if you go to Genesis, you don't have to turn there. I was going to read like two chapters for you this morning, but I'm just going to read you one verse and make life easier for everybody. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Word of God says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that would be the lust of the flesh, "it was a delight to the eyes," something to look at, something she wanted to possess, "and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also her husband with her, and he ate." That desirable to make one wise is the pride of life, right? We want to be smarter than everybody else. We want to be more wise than everybody else. You see, your temptation is not new. It falls into one of these three categories. Again, fast forward 4,000 to 6,000 years, however you want to deem it, about 4,000 years. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and we so miss this concept because God placed Adam and Eve in a garden. In a garden that was lush, that had everything they desired and everything that they wanted and everything that they would need, and gave them one simple rule: do not eat from that tree. The opposite of that, God takes Jesus and God puts Jesus in a wilderness, which is a desert place is what it is. That wilderness is a desert place. There are no trees. There are no herbs. There's nothing to eat. There's no vines. There's nothing. There's no fruit. There's nothing there to eat. He's out in the middle of the wilderness with nothing for 40 days fasting. And the Word of God says he was hungry. And Satan comes along and Satan says, "You're the Son of God. Turn that rock into a loaf of bread." He could have, right? I mean, he turned five loaves into how many? Enough to feed 5,000. He could have turned that rock into a loaf of bread, but he doesn't. He does something completely different. You see, that bread would have satisfied his lust. It would have satisfied the lust of his flesh. That bread would have been a physical satisfaction. But that physical satisfaction would have been a physical satisfaction that would have taken place of a spiritual satisfaction. It would have taken place of a spiritual provision. It would have taken place of God's personal provision. You see, all the time that he was fasting, all the times in the wilderness when he had nothing to eat for those 40 days, God sustained him. God provided his provision. Now, there's a host of sins that fall into this, and honey buns is not the only one. But the church itself compounds this sin when we teach in the churches, and we do this a lot. We teach that people need to do what makes them happy. You just do what makes you happy. Why do we want to do what makes us happy? Because we want an easy fix to our problem. We want an easy fix to our problem because the last thing we want is a spiritual discipline. The last thing we want is to have to get down to the bare needs and the concrete discipline of living right and doing things the right way. What we want to do is we just want a joy and happiness. We want to follow our happiness and make our lives simple. Well, listen, Brother Tommy, there's no possible way that eating one more honey bun is going to hurt, right? Well, I don't know. It's hurting now. Jesus chooses spiritual nourishment over the instant physical gratification. The next of these, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, all of these will be yours if you bow down to me. It's the lust of the eyes, right? It's the desire for worldly power and worldly possessions. It's that more that we live with. And if you just got through Christmas, which you did, you lived through the more, right? Now, probably not, and I'm going to say this as nice as I can, probably not so much as adults, right? But we watched our kids open gifts or our grandkids open gifts, and they opened all the gifts, and then you know what they did? They looked up and said, is that it? Like what we provided wasn't enough, right? There should be more. How much is enough? I mean, we want worldly success, we want worldly fame, we want power. We want all these things because it's just too difficult to be obedient to God. Rather than to be patient and just wait on God's righteousness and to serve that righteousness, we want to just have instant success in man's eyes. Of course, then there's their third temptation where he says, jump from the temple and God's angels will just bear you up. You see, this is a self-glorification. It's a self-exaltation. If Jesus jumps from the temple, the angels, sure enough, will bear him up. But that's not God's plan. That's not what it's supposed to be. And we do this as Christians, right? We look at the idea that we're better than somebody else because we chose God. Which is a struggle, right? Because we like to avoid the truth because the truth doesn't stroke our ego. We like to argue that we chose God, that we found God, that we went out of our way to go. And listen, God was over there and God was lost and I went and got him. He's so thankful for me. It strokes our ego. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel superior to everybody else because I have something that someone else hasn't acquired or someone else hasn't reached to or someone else hasn't gotten to yet in their life. When the truth of the matter is, I didn't go there, but he came to me. But we want this kind of self-absorbed, self-righteous heart that somehow puts God at our beck and call. When the truth causes us to relinquish our selfishness, then we'll trust in God in our struggles. But Jesus resists the devil. He does a really good job. He does. He demonstrates perfect obedience. He proves that he's the true Son of God, the model for overcoming sin, right? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm going to tell you guys this because you guys will like this. One of my biggest struggles in my Christian walk is when folks point out my sin. Okay? Now, I just got to tell you this because this is just the truth, right? And I want to tell you guys this ahead of time. I've got a lot of them, okay? It's not like it's hard to find one to point out. But here's the thing that I need the world to know. I already know mine. You ain't got to write a book for me. It's a struggle, right? It's a major struggle. You see, last week we talked about the genealogy, and when Luke gives this genealogy, it ends with the son of Adam, the son of God. He lists Adam as the son of God. But Jesus is the true son of God because Jesus is the one who is obedient to the Father. And that's what we are not. Now, there's some complications that arise from this. I mean, let's talk temptation for a little bit, right? Satan knows how to push my buttons. Does he know how to push your buttons? Sure he does. He knows the stuff that entices you. I mean, listen, I got to tell you this, you guys will like this. My aunt, I mow her grass for her, and she makes peanut butter fudge once a year, primarily for me, okay? Not that I'm, you know, being selfish or anything. She could give me carrots with a small bowl of ranch, and I would be thankful, okay? But she makes peanut butter fudge. Now, she could send home like 6 select pieces of peanut butter fudge, right? But she doesn't. She sends home like 2 big tubs of peanut butter fudge. And I want you to know I've almost eaten it all. Because it would be an insult if I didn't. I remind myself, I've said this in front of my wife multiple times. My aunt's getting up there in years. She may not be able to make me any fudge next year. I need to enjoy it while I can. Now, surely we don't do this, right? Surely we wouldn't justify our sin and figure out a way to make it sound good. There's no possible way, listen, there's no possible way that the devil is going to bring me a bowl full of carrots and say, here you go. It's just not going to happen. And even better than that, he won't put ranch with it either. He'll just bring the empty bowl of carrots and say, here, have at it. It's not going to happen, right? You see, the problem is, even though I'm a saint, I'm still a sinner. Even though God has called me and God has separated me and God is doing a work in my life, I'm still a sinner. I still have a fallen nature inside of me. I'm not defeated. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not defeated, but I still battle. I still battle the lust of the flesh. I still battle the lust of the eyes. I still battle the pride of life. And if you have convinced yourself somehow that you're not battling these things, you're blind. Everybody in here is battling the same problems. Some of us, it's just a little more obvious, right? To assert that we don't would be a direct violation of the pride of life. To assert that we don't is to assert, well, I've risen above that. I've risen above sin. I've risen above that temptation. I've not risen above it. Here in a minute, we're going to go over there. There's desserts over there. I know I need to lose weight, but it would be an insult not to eat them. Church, we're all about physical gratification, aren't we? Now, personally, mine's honey buns and Twinkies, right? But our other physical gratifications look like alcohol and drugs and sex. Because again, we keep telling ourselves this philosophy of the world, do what makes you happy, do what makes you happy. We're all about worldly possessions. We're the stuff generation. That's what we are, the stuff generation. We're the pretty generation. Chuck's not here this morning, but it tickles me because Chuck's hair is so perfect. Mine is too. I was reading a clip of an article yesterday, maybe. 42% of Gen Z, I had to ask Bub and Brianna who Gen Z is because I don't know. They're like, that's us. I was like, oh, okay. 42% of Gen Z is falling behind financially in the world today. They're struggling financially, 42%. And I looked at them and I said, I can solve that problem right now. That's so easy, right? Work more. It's what every other generation before you did when they fell behind. They took an extra job. They worked more. It's an easy fix. And, of course, they reminded me most Gen Z doesn't even work. I was like, well, that explains a whole lot. If you're not working at all, you're going to fall behind financially. The problem is we live in a stuff generation. We live in a stuff country, right? I got to have more stuff. We're never satisfied. If I've got 1 acre, I want two. If I got two, I want four. If I got four, I want six, right? If I got one cow, I want two. If I got one cow and she's red and she's pretty, I want another red cow to go with her because two looks better than one. The next thing you know, I need to keep three heifers this year and I'm keeping 13. I ain't even got room for them. Well, I don't know which ones I would sell, right? It's a stuffed generation. We can't help ourselves. And then, of course, there's the pride of life. The look at me, look what I've done and who I am. It paints such an ugly picture. I often wonder how God puts up with us, right? I mean, God didn't save me to be a sinner. He saved me to come out of my sin. At that point, I remind myself of James 1:19. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God tells us that because God treats us that way, right? God is slow to anger with us. If God was quick to anger, if God waxed hot, and I love that phrase, it's in the King James, if God waxed hot every time that I broke any commandment, he would hate me. I mean, he wouldn't even be, it would be bad. He would make me dance on fire every day just for something to do so he could laugh. But God doesn't do that. Because he chooses to be slow to anger. He chooses to be patient with me. He chooses to take his time with me. He chooses to allow me the ability to fight off those temptations because he gives me the strength, he gives me the power to do it. All I have to do is trust in him. You know, we often blame God for our struggles. But Jesus gives us an example to rely on God. In James 1:13 and 14, the Word of God says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. The temptations that we experience, church, are our own. They're not God's. God did not put temptations in my heart or temptations in my head. And believe it or not, they're not Satan's either. Satan didn't do it. Now, Satan may know what tempts you, and he may provide that often for you. The more I drive and the more I get around, the more I see nice young cattle out in fields, right? I'm seeing heifers everywhere. I just quit going places. Satan knows what I like. He knows what appeals to my eyes. He knows what appeals to my flesh. He knows what appeals to my heart. He knows how much I like to be gratified. He knows how I want somebody to pat me on the back. He knows every bit of those things. So he provides those things and tempts me with those things. And he tempts you with the same. We tell ourselves this lie that God made me this way. That's what we tell ourselves. God created me this way. This is how God made me. And that's our excuse to sin. Well, God made me this way. Church, I want to tell you a truth this morning that you need to know. God created you in his image. But because of Adam's disobedience, You are born with a sin nature. That's the result of sin. And because of that sin nature in your heart, even though you were created in the image of God, it doesn't take long until you begin to sin and start to do things the wrong way. You know what's really, really funny? My little 2-year-old grandson, when he runs around, he says, "I need that. I need that. What is that? I don't know. I need that. I can't get enough," right? He's 2 years old. I can assure you, Bub did not teach him to run around and say, "I need that," and I didn't either. I taught him to say, "Why?" And "No." But he runs around and he says, "I need that, I need that, I need that." Why does he need it? He has no reason to. He can't identify why he needs it. Just somewhere in his heart, in the sinful nature of his little 2-year-old heart, he thinks he's got to have something he doesn't have. Church, we're not any different. We drive down the road. I tell my wife, "We're going to go somewhere." And she's like, "Well, let's take the parkway." I said, "No, don't take the parkway. I can't shop on the parkway. You can't see anything on the parkway. They've got trees all down the side of the thing and hills and all. You can't see nothing. Let's take the back roads." We take the back roads. I can drive. "Oh, I need that. Oh, man, I need that. I wonder if they'd sell that. I need that." That sin nature causes us to give over to the desires of our flesh. It causes us to bow to the lust of the world, to the pride of life. Paul tells us in Romans 5:17, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one," that's the transgression of Adam, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the great gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." You see, so much if the one transgression, the transgression by Adam, brought sin into the world, not just sin for a few, but sin to all, then the opportunity of salvation is given from Christ. It says to all who believe the abundance of grace, those who receive. Verse 21 there says, "As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, at this point, you might be wondering, what does this all mean for me, right? I mean, I've told you now for the last 30 minutes you're a sinner. What does it mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Word of God says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Let me translate that into mine and your language. Even though you might be tempted, God provides you a way to escape from that temptation. That's what that means. It does not mean that God will never put on you more than you can bear. That's not what it means. Because I can assure you, God has put on me more than I can bear, more than once. But God has also provided a way out. God has provided a way to tolerate, to deal with, to be patient through. God has provided a way for me to see that temptation, to see that aggravation, and to look at it as a temptation, not to look at it as something I gotta have. God has put me in a position where I can finally look at it and say, I don't need that. So how do we do it, right? So 5 quick strategies on how to combat temptation. If you're taking notes, this is where you need to probably write some stuff down. Number 1, time alone with God. Jesus often spent time alone with God the Father. If he needed this, how much more do we? Now, understand that going off alone with God can cause temptation. Jesus goes off alone to be with God for 40 days, and it causes temptation. It causes him to be tempted. So when you put yourself in that position to be alone with God, the temptation could get worse. But being alone with God in prayer, alone with God in meditation, will give you strength. The more time you spend alone with God, the more strength you will have. Spend time with the Father. Now, time alone does not prevent temptation. It's not going to just prevent it. It's going to give you the strength to overcome it. if we are constant in God's word and in prayer, we will see temptation coming. We will be properly armed. We'll be ready, and we'll stand against the schemes of the devil. But if you don't spend time with God and in his word, you won't be strong enough to stand. Number two, be prepared for temptations to come, especially after a victory. Jesus goes out in the wilderness immediately after his baptism to be tempted. That's why he went out there. The huge victory that we see in the baptism of the Son of God, and he goes out to be tempted. As soon as God affirms him, as soon as the Father affirms him from heaven and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted. Church, baptism doesn't drown the devil out of your life. If you think, well, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and I got baptized, what's going on? It's not how it works. Baptism didn't drown the devil out of your life. All baptism did was let everybody around you know and Satan know that you are a firm believer in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and it made Satan mad, which makes him want to come against you that much harder because he wants to prove what you got ain't real. But if it is real, you'll fight. The Word of God teaches that we should stand firm. In 2 Corinthians 6:13, men, the Word of God says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. The NIV translates that, be courageous. We're to have the courage to stand up, the courage to fight, the courage to be strong, the courage to fight against it. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Word of God says, to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you are not ready, if you are not prepared, you are the one he will devour. Church, we need to put on the armor of God and stand firm. We need to be prepared. Number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with and led by the Holy Spirit when he was tempted in the wilderness. Being filled with the Spirit won't keep you from temptation. But Galatians 5:16 says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If the Spirit of God consumes you, if the Spirit of God rests upon you, if the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, if that Spirit of God is all over you, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It doesn't mean the desires won't pop into your mind. It doesn't mean you won't see those things and feel those lusts, and it doesn't mean those temptations won't come. It means you will not fulfill those temptations. It means when those temptations come, you will walk away from them. Each day we should begin by yielding to the Holy Spirit. I love the word yielding, right? Could you imagine if you woke up every morning and prayed, Holy Spirit, have your way in my life? Oh, Brother Tom, can I pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes. You pray to Jesus and you pray to the Father. They're one and three. Three and one, you can pray to all three. If Jesus depends on the Holy Spirit, don't you think we ought to? Wouldn't that make sense? Number four, be armed with Scripture. Each time that Satan attacks Jesus, Jesus answers with Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy. You guys memorized Deuteronomy yet? Have you read Deuteronomy yet? Yeah. I've read it. I'd rather memorize Ephesians. It's a little easier. Deuteronomy's pretty tough. Jesus doesn't combat. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the Son of God, Satan, be gone. That's not what he does. He combats Satan with God's word, showing us how easy it is to hide the word of God in our heart to use to combat. Listen, oh, Brother Tommy, I can't memorize Scripture. Listen, I've been hit in the head so many times, half the time I can't memorize my name. Somebody will say, and your name is? And I'll say, yeah, it is. Something. A little over a year ago, I memorized 40 scriptures in a matter of about 2 months. If I can memorize 40 scriptures in 2 months, I guarantee you every one of you can. Now, you may not do it as efficiently as Sam and John Henry do it. They can memorize one in a day. It takes me a week. And I got to really work at it. But you know what the funny thing is? If you really want to memorize Scripture, you will. Now, Brother Tommy, I don't know where to start. Start out with, like, I don't know, a John 11:35. All right, you can't miss that one. Jesus wept. You pull that one together, and from there, it'll give you the strength to start with something a little bit longer. Then you can go somewhere like Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And every time that you don't do that, you can go back to John 11:35. Jesus wept. Because when you don't walk the walk you're supposed to be walking, it breaks his heart. You put those two together and you can figure out how to start walking the walk. Memorize scripture. Hide it in your heart. Know what you're memorizing. Don't just subjectively grab at any old verse and say, oh, I can take this verse and do great things with it. It's not how it works. We love to run around. I love that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somewhere over in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We use that verse to let everybody know that I can pick four of those pews up at the same time. Two in each arm like this. I just walk around with you. Y'all see me do it. Right? I can't do that. So obviously I can't do all things. So I need to read the scripture in context, right? When you read the scripture in context, you find out Jesus is talking about, or Paul's talking about, that he's talking about being content in whatever circumstance that he's in. He's content with everything and he's content with nothing. And when God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it means I can be content when I don't have what I think I should have. And I can be content when I have more than what I should have. Understanding the contentment in surplus and understanding the contentment when I lack, when I don't have. Contentment. It creates a lot of doctrinal error. The Word of God means what it means and it says what it says. We've got to stop twisting it for our own selfishness. Satan does that, right? In that third temptation, he uses the Word of God. He twists the Word of God to try to get Jesus to sin in the garden with Adam and Eve. He twists the Word of God. Satan twists the Word of God to get us to sin. He twists the Word of God so that we'll justify our sin and justify our actions and feel good about it when we do wrong. Know the Word of God and know the context. The fifth thing this morning is be ready for further attacks. In verse 13, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just because you think you got a little victory over a temptation does not mean the devil's not coming back again. He knows what you like. Every time you win a little battle, every time you win a little bit of a fight, Satan says, okay, well, you got the edge on me that time. Next time, I'll just come back a little bit stronger. I'll come back with a little bit more. I'll come back with a little bit bigger. I'll do whatever it takes to get into your mind, to get into your heart. The Bible teaches us to flee from sin, to run from it, to resist the devil. You see, we're to run away from sin, but we're to stand firm against the devil. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand firm on God, expect these attacks to come, and be ready. Remember that Jesus has overcome the devil. And that we can resist temptation as long as we depend on him and not on our own strength. How many of you all do New Year's resolutions? Slide your hand up and be friendly. Yeah. Resolutions like, wait a second, let me work through some of these for you. Lord, I'm going to get back in that shirt. My resolutions sound more like, Lord, I hope Tom's got some more hand-me-downs for me. Lord, I'm going to quit eating sweets. That's a good one, right? I'm good with that one for about 10 minutes, maybe 12. Lord, I'm going to exercise more. Lord, I'm going to be nicer to people. I struggle with that one. Lord, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to spend more time in your word. And we start out pretty strong, don't we? We do pretty good 4 or 5 days, maybe a week, maybe 10 days. We may make it 21 days. Some of you may celebrate Lent still. If you celebrate Lent, you're going to give something up for 40 days, which is really cool, right? I'm going to sacrifice of my flesh for 40 days. What are you going to give up for 40 days? Now you think about this. Now, wait a minute. Don't give up food entirely for 40 days. You'll look like Brady. Brady, you're here, and I'm just glad you're here. What would you give up? What would you give up for God? Would you give up selfishness? I mean, we make these resolutions, right? And you guys know this. You know what's coming. My resolution is to lose weight, right? That's my resolution, to lose weight. You see, I've got this anger in my heart that weighs me down. I need to get rid of it. It's really hard on my body. I've got these lusts in my heart that I want stuff that I really don't need, and it weighs down on my body. I've got these desires in my heart to achieve certain things, to meet certain goals, and to be certain places, and it weighs down on my heart and on my mind, and I need to lose that weight. I need to reach a point in my life where I have a patience and a peace that surpasses all understanding. The weights that I need to lose have nothing to do with my physical body. But if we would lose the weights that have to do with our spiritual walk, if we would lose those weights, our physical bodies would just feel better. So what do? We give in to temptation, right? We give in and we blame Satan, or even worse, we blame God. Sometimes we're a little more courageous. We blame the flesh. Well, the flesh is weak. God made me this way. By the way, if you say God made me this way, you're still blaming God. You're not taking credit for anything. You know, the Bible says we'll give an account. That we give an account. Satan's not going to come up there and give an account for me. Satan's not going to come up before God and say, well, you know, I tempted him so much. Man, I was on Tommy all the time, and he gave in. He was weak, but man, I really badgered him, God. I really did. I was hard on him. Satan's not going to come give a defense for me. Fortunately, Christ will, but Satan won't. Do you know one of the most liberating statements that I've found in my life is, I was wrong? That's pretty powerful words. I was wrong. Humility sets sinners free. Being able to admit that we struggle and that we need help sets us free. Leaning on one another and on God especially, those things will bring us victory every day. Jay says that we should live as victorious Christians, and he's absolutely right, we should. But even as we're living as victorious Christians, we're still letting temptation and sin win little victories in our lives. Church, you've got the power to resist temptation. The power is within you. The Holy Spirit within you gives you the power to resist that. Yet we're so scared to call on the name of the Lord when we're in danger or when we're in trouble or when we're about to do something stupid. My wife is scared of heights. You guys may not know that. She's scared of heights. High places terrify her. It's so funny. I know that's wrong, but it's just funny. If she got on a 2-foot stepladder, she'd be saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. If she had to stand at the top of a 6-foot stepladder, she'd be crying out to his name. That is true. If she has to go up on top of a mountain, she can't do it. Honey, you'll have to drive. Now, honey, I don't want to go up there either. You know what she does, though, when she's afraid? She calls on his name. Because there is safety, there is security, there is power in the name of Christ. the victory that I want is in that name. The name of Jesus silences fear in my life. It silences anxieties. It heals my depressions. It raises my hope. It showers me with love. It elevates my faith. The name of Jesus in my life is how I combat temptation. When I look upon something I shouldn't look upon, I use the name Jesus to take my mind off of that. When I want to eat one more oatmeal pie, I say, Jesus, get those things away from me. When I seek power or glory or self-righteousness, I call upon the name of Jesus. I remind myself who He is and what He's done for me. How that my righteousness is filthy rags, but His sacrifice on a cross purchased my righteousness so that I could stand before God. You see, it's in a name. The Word of God says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's in a name. Do you know that name? You know, when we see somebody fall, we think to ourselves, oh, how weak they are. There's Brother Tommy who is supposed to be the pastor, he's supposed to be so strong, yet he's so weak and he falls so often. I'm going to tell you something this morning, church, that'll help you out. We don't fall because we're weak. It's not why we fall. We fall because we think we're strong. We miss the point. We miss the battle. We miss the moment. We think that within me, I've got the power and the strength to withstand. Listen, I can withstand any temptation. I can. But I really can't. Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything. This is a great quote. It's become one of my favorites. I can resist anything except temptation. It'll click in your head in a minute. Anything that we give into is a temptation, right? I can resist anything but temptation. Well, sure you can. Everybody can. In the depths of our heart, in the depths of our minds, we think we got this. But we don't have it. God's got it. And ultimately, the only way that you're going to see yourself through this and you're going to make it through the temptations, the only way you're going to get from this day to the next day is to rely on God. Now, I don't know if you're going to do a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to tell you the truth, I really don't care. But if you make up your mind you're going to do something to change your walk, or you make up your mind, I'm going to do things different, I'm going to start praying more, I want you to understand that when you start praying more, Satan's going to start attacking harder. If you make up your mind, say, oh, Brother Tommy, I'm going to read the Word of God more, Satan's going to attack you harder. If you make up your mind, I'm going to give, I love this one because I've tried this one. Listen, I'm 52, almost 53 years old. I've tried this one almost every year. I'm going to give up more sweets. There was a time I tried, I was going to give up all of them. I didn't just give up some of them, right? I'm down to some. You know what Satan does? Sends me big tubs full of peanut butter candy. And I just gobble it up, right? My kids look at me and they say, can I have a piece? No! It's mine! Church, you will find your strength in Christ. You will never find your strength in yourself. As Jenny comes, let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you this morning, Father. And, oh Lord, we're so weak. We really are. Lord, we try so hard to be self-disciplined. And we try so hard, Lord, to do things the right way, to say the right things, do the right things. Lord, we try so, so hard. And then we just fail. We just miserably fail. Because the majority of the time, Lord, in our efforts, what we're really doing, we're trying to do it on our own. I mean, I would love to be able to tell people I lost 60 pounds. It'd be all about me. And then Satan would laugh while I gained back 75 of the 60 I lost, right? I'd like to be able to tell people that I'm praying more and studying more. And then Satan will just make me so busy, Lord, that I ain't got time to pray or study. But if we could ever reach a point in our lives, Lord, that we were able to look at people and say, you know what, God is doing a work in me, and Satan ain't got no business in the work. The truth is, Lord, there's nothing that I do that's righteous. There's nothing that I do that honors or glorifies you. But there are so many things you do in me that honors you and glorifies you. Help me, Father, to be a willing vessel to your hand in my life. Help me, Lord, to submit to you. Help me, Father, to confess my temptations, my lusts and desires to you, Father, that I might walk in you and trust in you, Lord, to heal me from them and carry me through. In Jesus' name.